If you have your copy of the scriptures this evening, turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. We're going to be reading a portion of the second chapter. And we're going to be looking at authentic faith. The book of James in chapter number 2. Let's begin reading. Well, let me back up and let's go all the way from verse 1 until verse 24. Let's do that. Let's hear the word of God now as we read, commencing in verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Again, we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious truth for his own name's sake. Let's now bow before the Lord one more time on this Lord's Day and ask for His help as we look to the message tonight. Let's all pray. Our Father, as we humbly bow before Thee once again, we feel the need of divine wisdom. Lord, the need of divine enlightenment. We give Thee thanks that Thou hast given us a desire to meet here this evening. And we would ask, Lord, that You would come upon us, as it were, with the Spirit of God's power and show us what we need to see this very hour. Lord, we pray that each and every soul would go away with a word in season for their own heart. And we ask, O God, that there would be penetration of Thy Word Our Lord, we, each and every one of us, know that the Epistle of James is somewhat of a difficult epistle to hear, only because it confronts us in our living. And so we ask, Lord, that as we look upon this word, that you would impart unto us everything that we need to carry out your will for our lives. Help us to glorify thee, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. If an individual were to come up to you and tell you that they were a concert pianist, how would you know? If an individual were to come up to you and tell you that they were perhaps a world-class soccer player, how would you know? If an individual came up to you and said, I'm a professional chef in a wonderful restaurant, how would you know? Well, you wouldn't know just by looking at them, but rather by a certain performance. Evidence means everything when it comes to convincing. If that individual who came to you and said that they were a concert pianist and gave you two tickets to the concert on Friday night, and you went to that concert and you saw them playing so beautifully, you would be convinced that that individual was a concert pianist. If that world-class soccer player said, tune in your television and 7 p.m. on Saturday evening, I'm going to be in the World Cup. You watch for my jersey and you're going to see my numbers. I'll be there. And you tuned in and you saw him playing. You would be convinced that he was a world-class soccer player. And likewise, the individual who was claiming to be a professional chef, if he or she said, come on down to the restaurant Saturday evening, I'm going to cook you a wonderful meal. Matter of fact, bring a friend with you and we'll have a wonderful time. And you went and there was just a feast set before you, you wouldn't be inclined. You would be convinced that this person perhaps was a professional chef in a wonderful restaurant. And so there's convincing evidence in that performance. I think about how years ago there was an adage going around that asked the question, if being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so that evidence, especially in a court of law, means everything. Would you be sitting there with enough evidence against you that a group of your peers would say that individual is guilty? And so this evening, as we look at this chapter, especially this chapter, but the whole epistle of James, speaks of authentic faith and literally gives us the challenge to authentic faith. And James, as you know, is a book about practical living. It is much akin to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It simply has a working foundation, if you will, in practical living that validates or authenticates a true saving faith. And so tonight, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want us to consider authentic faith. And we're going to make some observations between verses 14 and 22. And some of those observations would be the challenge of authentic faith, the essence of authentic faith, and then the proof of authentic faith. As we look at our first observation here in the book of James, I actually want you to go back with me into the first chapter. And I believe it is here where James sets up the foundation for his challenge. If you'd go back to verse number 22, I just want to read verse 22 and forward, just a few verses. We're going to see him again setting that foundation. So let's read that, chapter 1 and verse 22 and forward. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now let me stop there for just a moment. And I want you to keep in mind just those two words, if you will, in that little passage. The first one is like, and the other one is forgetteth. James is drawing a simile here, just in saying, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man. Okay? He is setting up his illustration here to explain what he is doing or what he is saying. He is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and then the word forgetteth. Here's a man who is looking in a mirror, and he sees what kind of a man he is, but as soon as he steps away from that mirror, he forgets what kind of a man he is. And as James is setting up this challenge for authentic faith, he is giving us this illustration that a man is like. We look at that and we say, well, where's the comparison? The comparison coming in is you and I, or those who perhaps were in the churches in his day, even being persecuted in his day, who were seeing themselves, who they were, in the Scripture, but then as they went their way, they were forgetting just who they were. They were acting one way in the church, as it were, but then as they left, they were acting a whole other way. They were seeing themselves as they were through the Word of God, but yet as soon as they left, they were forgetting just who they were. And so James is again laying that foundation that ought to make us think as well as it made them think as well in regards to authentic faith. But James gets into the heat of his challenge in chapter 2, as we read in verse 14. What is it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What does it profit? In other words, what good is it if you just say, be warmed and be filled, and you don't give the necessary means whereby an individual can be warmed and filled? And as you think about that, and as we ponder that, we could turn it around and say to ourselves, what good is it, or what profit is there, if I tell someone that they need Jesus, but I never invite that individual to hear the Word? What good is it, or what is it profit, if I tell them that they need the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, but I never give them the Gospel? What does it profit? And there's James' challenge, not only to them, but to us in our day as well. If you remember the background of this epistle, James is speaking to his brethren that have been scattered throughout the nations. These are a people who have been persecuted in their own land, and it has forced them out into the countryside and on even further and so forth to escape that persecution. But nevertheless, see how important this is to the hearers. They were his flock, as it were, as the head of the Jerusalem church. Here he is speaking very lovingly, but yet very pointedly to his people. How many times does he speak about his beloved brethren in this epistle? He loves them. He wants them to know that their faith is an authentic faith. It doesn't just profit to say something, but we must follow through to show that faith in what we, in not only what we do, but what we say. James not only gives that challenge, and it is a difficult challenge for all of us in the flesh as we think about that. But I want us to look back what we just read in chapter 1. In those few verses that I looked at with you, there is indeed blessing. Okay, this Christian life obviously is not devoid of blessing. Look with me in those couple of verses in verse 25. And, well, let's just pause at verse 25. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so the individual who not only does profess that faith, but carries it out, he is blessed. He will know blessing. And so, indeed, it is not just a difficult command, but rather, in that command, there will be blessing for both you and I. I can't tell you how blessed that I was in the workplace that I am now. Early on, the Lord gave me just great open doors for the gospel that I have never seen in employment ever before. There were times when I wondered why the Lord was taking me from one area of where I'm working and putting me in a whole nother area that was not so desirable. And yet I had to hold my tongue and hold my thinking. Lord, why are you doing this? I don't really care to be in that area. But when I got there, all of a sudden, I found that there were listening ears and questions galore when it came to the gospel. And so little did I anticipate what the Lord was doing in putting me in a situation where there was great opportunity. Now, all of us work, imagine, unless some of you may be retired, but there are opportunities that are there that we need to pray for, that the Lord would just break through and He would glorify Himself through the giving of the gospel. The most precious thing that you and I have to give to somebody is not money, it's not clothing, it's the gospel. It's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I thought about how difficult this challenge can be to authentic faith and how it just bristles, you know, the flesh, yet there's blessing, untold blessing, that when you and I follow through and are true and are obedient to what God has laid forth before us, there is great blessing. I think about how back when we were in the Mercer work, not to toot our horn there, but the Lord put on my heart a real desire to see God's people do something simple for the community round about. And there were so many prayer requests that would come to us, whether it be someone, I remember a girl who was only 18 years old who had cancer, another individual who was serving in Iraq, needed our prayers and so forth. So many individuals. And what I felt the Lord laying on my heart to do, to get the congregation involved and to get them looking outward instead of inward, was to begin a little bit of a campaign, a mercy letter campaign, as it were. And each month we would diligently look to one of these individuals, a prayer request, and just take a letterhead with a couple of pages on it and just have every member of the congregation just write a sentence or a paragraph of encouragement or what the Lord's doing in their life. And at the end of it, we would have 2, 3, 4 pages. And we would send that letter out to that individual, most of whom I didn't know, but the congregation knew and so forth. But we had the grandest time knowing that we were reaching someone else with encouragement. And that there was something there that we could do just to pick someone else up. I don't know if you've ever had one of those little cards or letters of encouragement, but I like to tell you, it makes your day. It makes you feel that much more loved and wanted and so forth. And there are so many people around you and I each and every day that we could just do something little. And as they see Christ in you and I, as we live out that authentic faith, there's untold blessing. And so don't just let the flesh bristle, as it were. but look forward to the blessing of obedience to authentic faith. Everybody can do this. And so James powerfully comes forward with this challenge to authentic faith, not to just his people, but to us today as well. Now, I want to observe with you, secondly, the essence of authentic faith, just in case anybody might still be wondering, well, just, you know, what is saving faith? You know, what does it act like? What is it? And I can't help but think about Martin Luther once again. For some reason, he's on my mind today. But Luther spoke about a fides viva. In the Latin, that simply means a faith that is living. A living faith. And when we think about those words, and we think about the word vital or vitality, we think about the if you're familiar with medical terms, vital signs, signs that are needed, and signs that show life. And just not too long ago, I was recertified once again in CPR in the workplace, and again, you're dealing with vital signs for life. How in the world do you tell if that individual who's lying on the ground there is still alive? Vital signs? And so you look for those vital signs. They are vital because they are necessary. They are vital for life. These things are necessary. And so Luther was talking about a faith that was alive and that it was necessary. This is not something that is optional. This is something that is necessary for the individual who says and professes that they are a believer. It proves that life exists. And so if you want someone to see that you are a living, a spiritually alive Christian, those vital signs must be there. And so I want to say by footnote here, when we look at this passage, James is not, he's not giving a treatise, as it were. He's not formulating doctrine about the root of justification or of that righteousness or of that authentic faith, but rather the fruit of it. When you look at those vital signs, they are the fruit of a living faith. And he is not dealing with the question, how can I be saved? Well, look with me back again in chapter number 2, in verse 18. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, James is not answering the question, how can I be saved? But how can I know my faith is authentic? That's really the question, what he's dealing with before us. And James's faith is evidenced by his work. And James is not just talking about theory here. It is moving on into the realm of reality. And so James was witnessing in his day, professing Christians acting no different than perhaps the world around them, yet professing faith. And the challenge is set before him, but he also gives the essence. Here's what it is. You know, if any one of his people were really challenging him back, he could say, this is what faith, saving faith, really is. And so, if indeed there were those before him or those who he was writing to who were merely professing a faith, he could rightly say, was there no transformation in your life? You know, as the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians, that the individual is a new creation in Christ. There's that transformation that goes on. And James could rightly say, are you not a new creation in Christ? Was there no transformation in your life? Did you not come out of death into the realm of life? And if you did, where are those vital signs? And I think about how Paul speaks to Titus, and in Titus there is the whole realm of a people zealous of good works. we are saved by the Lord, but He saves Himself a people who are indeed zealous of good works. Now, Peter himself said, "For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It was with well-doing that all this was going to come about. It was something where people could be accusing them of hypocrisy. I think about some years ago, I was dealing a little bit more with the Puritans. Even today, I like to read the Puritans. But Thomas Manton, if you're familiar with his works, in writing on this passage of Scripture, he wrote this: "By the righteousness of faith, we are acquitted from sin. And by the righteousness of works, we are acquitted from hypocrisy." And how true that is. That is a great summation of this passage of Scripture. I think back as well. Let me give you an illustration in my own life. Some years ago in the church that I grew up, this was before I met my wife. I was in my early 20s, I remember. And I had many friends in the church, both married and single. And there was this one married couple that I was friends with, not too intimately friendly with, but enough to carry on some conversation. And the pastor had made an announcement that morning that this wife, this lady, was somewhat ill, and she needed to have God's people pray for her. Well, over the ensuing weeks, she felt a little more ill. A couple more weeks, a little more ill. Pretty soon, they said, "We really need to get all kinds of tests done on you because you're not getting better." So she had all kinds of tests done, and like we always think, the tests come back negative. There's nothing wrong with you. And that's what they gave her as well. But she kept getting worse. The only thing that would help was if they opened up her abdominal cavity to see indeed what was wrong. Well, the surgeons did that, and to their surprise, her internal organs were like that of an 80-year-old woman. And here she was, only like maybe 28, 29 years old. They didn't even have a name for it. They didn't know what was going on. They had no idea. But that morning, the pastor had preached somewhat a passage akin to this about your works evidencing a true faith. And as I thought about that sermon, it really gripped my heart. And I said to myself, what in the world am I doing to evidence my faith? Well, you know, what's the smallest thing, if anything, that I could do? And I remembered that request, not only to pray for this individual, what could I do for this individual? I don't know why the Lord laid that couple on my heart. But I thought to myself, well, let me just send flowers. She's in a hospital room. And I don't think it was the smartest thing at that time, because I was a single young man, and here she is married to another young man who I was friends with, and here I am sending her flowers. But I think the Lord at the time blinded my mind to saying anything was wrong with that at the time. And there was no harm meant. There was nothing there but goodwill, obviously. I wasn't good at writing notes or cards, letters or whatever, get well and so forth. So I just sent flowers. And it was much appreciated. And I went away feeling, Lord, I don't know if that's all I can do, but at least I wanted to do something. And if we don't feel that we can do anything major, we can capitalize on even the small things. We can write a note of encouragement, a card, or send some flowers, whatever the case may be. But there lies the essence of an authentic faith. In seeing someone in need, not only praying for them, but also materially perhaps doing something for their situation. I think about how all the moms around here with all the little children and so forth, and how much perhaps babysitting needs to be done or whatever. And God's people can all come together
and help in any situation like that. But therein lies the essence of a true, authentic faith, in feeling for God's people and acting it out. The essence of true, authentic faith is that it is alive. And it is alive with good works. They are vital and they are necessary for the Christian life. They are true indications of authentic faith, of a real, a living faith. And so James keeps the challenge in view here, even especially as he says, the demons believe and they tremble. It's not just enough to believe. When someone says, show me your faith, we need to be able to say, here it is. Not because we're saying, look at me, ain't I special? But rather because your faith is a living faith. It must have those vital signs. And so again, the essence of authentic faith is a living faith indeed, as Luther said, a fides viva, one that is alive. Now thirdly, the proof of authentic faith in verses 21 through 25. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And by the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified by faith only. And right before us here, we want to remember that James is not contradicting the Apostle Paul when we look at this whole thing about works that come with the faith. The Reformers were very clear when they say that we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. It is a faith that is evidenced by your works. The important thing to remember here is that we're dealing with Abraham. As James points out so vividly here, there is a time period that is being dealt with. The time that Moses was seen as righteous before God, we know in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But James here is speaking about some 13 to 15 years later, as Abraham's faith is being evidenced by his bringing his son before the altar here and ready to offer him up. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see, Abraham was not justified, as it were, in the court of law, in that legal court of law. You might say God's legal courtroom, as it were. That took place so many years ago. But what is taking place here is that Abraham's faith, if you will, is being justified by his works. Abraham was seen as a just man. But it was faith coming full circle. Abraham could not just profess faith. He didn't just say, I believe God, and I was seen as righteous. I'm a friend of God. No, that wasn't enough. It came full circle. And he proved his faith by what he did. He was ready to do what God commanded him to do in offering up Isaac. And so this is not speaking about how you and I are justified before God in His legal courtroom, as it were, but rather it speaks about you and I being justified before a watching world. When the world wants to call you a hypocrite as a Christian, you can bank on the fact that other people have seen your life in action, and that you are not a hypocrite. Doesn't matter what people say. That is, if you have that living faith. Again, Thomas Manton's quote, let me just read that once again because it is so pointed to this passage. By the righteousness of faith, we are acquitted from sin. And by the righteousness of works, we are acquitted from hypocrisy. And that's exactly right. This is what James is pointing out here. And so
Abraham's life was conducted in light of his faith in God. It wasn't just that he believed one time, but rather he kept on believing God. And he had those vital signs in his life that proved his faith. And it's no different for you and I as we prove out our faith as well. Our actions, our deeds done in faith do not merit a judicial declaration of God as an individual who is innocent, but rather they do merit a conviction to label us guilty of being a Christian. Okay, we are then justified in our profession of faith, justified from hypocrisy, justified before a watching world. And that's exactly what James is speaking about. He's not, again, dealing with a formulation of the gospel where we are justified by works, as some would try to tell you, but rather we see it clearly from his illustration of Abraham, the proof of authentic faith, and I might say one of the proofs, but he picked Abraham, as it were, and he even goes into Rahab just below. And we could go into the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith chapter in the Scripture, and see all of those incidents, all of those people, what they did and how they proved that they believed God as well. Going through torture, being sawn asunder, all those things that you read in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, they were justified before a watching world. And so our obedience justifies our faith. And as I had said in the very beginning, though when we read passages such as this that confront you and I with the kind of faith that we have, we recognize that it's not just left there, but God gives us the promise of blessing as we carry it out. And so, as you and I live our Christian lives, you think about God's blessing. Let that be the motivation for you to go ahead and give the gospel, for you to help someone, even in the most menial way. But do it. Live it out. Don't let yourself just go on by and say, well, maybe tomorrow. No, stop. Take the advantage of the opportunity that God would set before you and use it for His glory. It was Jesus who said, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I want to believe that with my whole entire heart because it does glorify the Lord. So by way of a cursory reading, when you and I read James, it is a confrontational book, but it's not without blessing. Don't stay away from James just because it may be hard on the hearing and hard on the heart, but rather know that there is blessing involved. James was not just pummeling his people, but rather he is encouraging them and challenging them to live out that authentic faith. James is interested in his people living out an authentic faith. Every one of our ministers is interested in you, their people, their flocks, living out an authentic faith. This is how you will reach your community. This is how all of us will reach a watching world. In the book of Acts, you remember how the world was being turned upside down by the preaching of the apostles. It can be done again. And you and I need to pray to that end. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't let that fall by the wayside tonight, but keep hearing it and let it wash over you and just keep thinking about the blessing that God would give. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have just read and looked into Thine own eternal Word in the Epistle of James, we all recognize how confronting it is to the flesh. We ask, O God, that Thou would give us help and strength in the days ahead. Lord, teach us what it means to pray for opportunity to glorify Thee in both the words that we say, but most of all the actions that we do. We pray, Lord, that the love of God would be seen in and through us. We pray that we would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that others would be drawn unto Him, that they would love Him, that they would profess faith in Him, that they would lay hold upon Him, and that He would be their Savior. Lord, we pray for the people whom we do rub shoulders with. May we not forsake them as just someone else in the world. But Lord, we pray that as You would put someone on our heart, Lord, give us the faith, give us the grace to talk about Christ, to bring Him to their attention, to speak about the wonderful sacrifice that He made for their soul. And Lord, we pray that Thou would do it this week. Challenge us, Lord, even as James did, to authentic faith. And then, Lord, again, give us the strength and the grace to carry it out and to show the vital signs of a living faith. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.